Good morning, everybody, and welcome to St. Mark this morning. I want to start just by saying Happy New Year to everybody. Hope everybody's Christmas season was awesome, and we just welcome you back, and we're so excited to begin this new year. This morning, as we begin this new year, I'd like to start by talking to you a little bit about actually forgiving yourself. I think it's a big issue that a lot of people struggle with, because it seems like everywhere I meet people who are continually punishing themselves for their past, they play a game I'll call If Only. And they'll say stuff like, if only I knew what I knew today, if only I could erase the past, if only I had amnesia, if only I could start over, if only I had listened sooner, if only I could forgive myself. And this is the time of year that studies say, at least, that we play this kind of game most often. For the reality is that everybody has regrets, because nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes, and we all fumble and stumble along. We say foolish things. We make bad decisions. We waste time. We hurt ourselves. We hurt other people. Somebody said when you cut yourself, you automatically bleed, and that's true. That's a natural consequence of doing that. And there are also natural consequences to sin as well. When you violate your conscience, you automatically have regrets. Why? It's part of our human nature. But, and you need to hear this, God never meant for you to live that kind of way. He never meant for you to go around on a guilt trip with a load of guilt, carrying it all the time. The psalmist writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered over." Blessed just means happy here. The verse is saying, happy is the man who doesn't have any regrets anymore. So this morning I want to talk about, how do we stop from going on the very familiar guilt trips of life? So let's start with this idea of regrets, what we kind of normally do with them. And we have a whole strategy, it seems, not on purpose, but we do. And then one of the first things is we usually try to bury them, or at least we try. Have you heard the phrase, you've got to bury the past? Well, whether you have or not, have you learned that that's nonsense? That it doesn't really work? And the reason is that you just can't bury the past. It seems like it's like some old horror movie where the wife murders the husband and he keeps resurrecting himself all the way through the movie. And that's kind of like regrets. You buried them, but then your past resurrects itself, often at the most inopportune times, when you don't want anybody else to know. All of a sudden, there it is, it rearing its ugly head. But still, we make mistakes and we try to bury our regrets. We try to bury our past. And if that doesn't work, we try to minimize them. We say, it's no big deal. It wasn't that bad. And we rationalize them, we excuse them, and we say things like, lots of people have done it. You know, I'm no different than they are. Or sometimes we even try to compromise and feel so guilty. So what do? We just lower our standards. You do something that you know is wrong, and you feel incredibly guilty about it. But instead of feeling bad, we just start saying, well, maybe it's not really wrong. You know, I read a fortune cookie the other day that said, commit a sin twice, and it will not seem a sin to you. I think that's kind of profound. I read another place that the 50th murder is a lot easier than the first. I would imagine that's also true. Because if you do something enough, if you sin enough in one area of your life, your conscience will eventually get hardened. And so that's what we do. We try to bury it. We come to a place where that, or at least the realization of that, that that doesn't work, comes. And so we go to step number two, and we start blaming others. In Psalm 50, verse 20, it says, you're always ready to accuse your own brothers and find fault with them. This is a well-known tactic. You have regrets, and so what do? Simple. You blame everybody else. It's a tactic as old as creation. Adam and Eve did it in the garden. They blamed each other, they blamed God, they blamed a snake, and they may even blame the cool breeze in the middle of the day if God had allowed them. We love to blame. We accuse others, and we excuse ourselves. We pass the buck. It's your fault, not mine. We can't handle the regrets, and so we blame. But what we find out is that really doesn't work in the end either. So then we start beating ourselves up. We administer a form of self-punishment. We make ourselves feel so lousy, as if to pay for our sins. We condemn ourselves. We criticize and berate. I shouldn't have done that, we say. And instinctively, we try to pay for our own regrets. In Psalm 38, verse 4 through 8, David said, I'm drowning in the flood of my own sin, and they are a burden too heavy for me to bear. Because I've been foolish, I'm utterly worn out and crushed. My heart is troubled, he said. David had just committed adultery and murder and just been confronted by the prophet. No wonder he felt miserable. He starts trying to pay for them himself, punish himself, beat himself up. I'm no good. I'm lousy. And we instinctively try to do that. We try to pay for our own guilt. But there's a problem with all of these. And that's that your conscience never knows when to quit. You can spend the rest of your life trying to atone for, pay for something that's happened 20, 30 years ago. But your conscience never knows when you've had enough. There's a much better way of handling our regrets. And so what should we be doing with them instead of going through those machinations? And the Bible makes it very clear what the answer is to that and how it is that we can get off this guilt trip in a way that actually works. For you have to realize that God never meant for you to live under that kind of load of guilt. That wasn't what you were created to do. So what's the answer? Well, one of the first steps that God always gives us is just to admit it, to admit your guilt. David says again in Psalm 51, I recognize my faults. I'm conscious of my sin. He was admitting it to God in Psalm 32. He says, I decided to confess them to you, and to you forgave all my sins, he writes. Oftentimes, this is the most painful step in getting rid of our regrets. Why? Because we don't like to accept responsibility for our sins. We don't like to say I was wrong. We don't like to admit what we really are, that we're sinners. But God says, I need you to admit it. And when you do, guess what? He's not going to be surprised. Why? Because he knows it's happened already. He was there. He just wants you to admit it, to admit your guilt, to confess it and say, God, I was wrong. And God, I am sorry. Those things I did that I regret, they were wrong. And right now, I just need you to know that Well, I just need to know that you still love me and that I'm really forgiven. And what's crazy is so many people do step one, right? What we just talked about, but they never go to step two, which is receiving God's forgiveness. I mean, people all the time who are continually confessing their sins to God and they still don't feel forgiven. Why? Because they don't go to step two and receive the forgiveness that God has for them. Remember when you were a little kid and they had a thing called the Etch-a-Sketch? Well, today it's called something different. They have what's called the Magna-Doodle, and it's really, really cool. My daughters play with it all the time. But in the old Etch-a-Sketch thing, you turn these two little knobs and it makes lines all over. And if you made a mistake, you simply flipped it over, shook it up, and turned it back, and it was clean again. Listen to this. In Romans 8, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who live in Jesus Christ. For me, this is kind of the Etch-a-Sketch verse of the Bible. God wipes it out. He starts it over. He cleans our slate. There is now no condemnation. I think one of the most important words in the book of Romans is this word justified. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us so that we could be justified. And that's just a theological term that simply means just as if I'd never sinned. God starts all over. He cleans our slate. And I need you to know God has forgiven you. Step three is you need to forgive yourself then and focus on the future. For many people, this is the hardest step of all, to actually forgive themselves. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 43, verse 18 through 19, where the Lord says, do not cling to the events of the past or dwell on what happened long ago, but watch for this new thing that I'm going to do. He's just saying, get it in gear. Don't keep focusing on all that stuff that's happened in the past. Let go of it. Let's focus now on the future. I talk to so many people, it seems, who say stuff like, you know, I blew it, Pastor. I really made a mistake, and I'm going to have to live with the results of it for the rest of my life. And they sort of doom themselves. They've imposed a sort of a sentence upon themselves that says, I must be unhappy for the rest of my life because I made a mistake. And the truth is, God loves to give people second chances. It's His nature. It's His grace. Your past is past. It's over. It's finished. And so God says to you this, forget about it. Don't cling to the events of the past, for it's not so much where you've been that counts, but it's the direction of your feet. Where are you headed? That's what counts. That's what matters. And so God says, forgive yourself, because He has. And focus now on the future. And if all this is true, then what do we do with our regrets? And again, God gives us a couple things to think about this morning. One of the things that God wants to do is he wants to clean your conscience. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Let's talk it over," says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sin, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. There's no detergent in the world, actually, that can make that claim. He takes out those spots that cannot be removed, even by the super all-powerful Tide. Jesus wants to forgive your conscience, to clear your memories, to set you free from the regrets of the past so that you can get on with the future. He's saying, I don't want to rub it in, I want to rub it out. But the problem is, if we don't believe that, that we're really forgiven, we start going around and every time something bad happens or something wrong happens to us, we think, God's just trying to get even with me. When we carry guilt around and then we have car trouble, we say, oh, that's the Lord trying to get even with me. Or if I have a problem at home or at work, I all of a sudden say, see, God's punishing me. If I get the sick or sniffles or the flu, God knows. I mean, he's right there. He sees. But I want you to know that God doesn't operate in that way if you're a Christian. For all those in Christ, there is now no condemnation, he says. In Jeremiah 31:34, it says, I will remember your sins no more. It's one of my favorite verses. It's truly an amazing verse. It says that God forgets. He chooses to forget. Now, you might say, what do you mean God forgets? God doesn't forget anything. He created the whole world. And you know, I would say you're right. He does not forget anything except one thing. He chooses to forget your sin when you confess it to him. And when a sin is forgiven by God, it's forgotten in God's eyes. Many of you have gone through the pain of separation and divorce, and maybe a relationship has ended, and you still have some regrets about that. Yet you've gotten to a place where you've committed it to God and said, God, I admit it, I blew it, I made a mistake with that, it was partly perhaps my fault. God, I just need to know that you forgive me. And you know what? God has forgiven you. When you get to heaven and say to God, Lord, about that divorce, he's going to say, what divorce? The Bible says that Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sins. The ones he did yesterday, the ones you'll do today, the ones you'll do tomorrow. They're paid for by Jesus' blood. The word Jesus used on the cross meant, it is now finished. It means paid in full. You do not owe anymore. Why? Because he's already paid the price. And so God wants to clean your conscience. He wants to help you begin again. And then God wants to change your character. See, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you way too much to let you stay that way. And so he wants to change you, help you grow, become the person that you want to be, the person that he wants you to be, which, to be honest, is some pretty amazing news. But he does. He wants to help you change. God is not interested in condemning you, but he is interested in changing you. One of my favorite illustrations that I think depicts this is this. On New Year's Day in 1919, Georgia Tech played the University of California in the Rose Bowl. Shortly before halftime, a man named Roy Riegels recovered a fumble for California. Somehow he became confused in the midst of the play and he started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. A teammate tackled him just before he would have scored for the opposing team. When California attempted to punt, Tech blocked the kick, scored a safety, and the team headed off the field that day and went into the dressing room on the short end of the score. As they sat on the bench, Roy put a blanket around his shoulders, sat down in the corner, and put his face in his hands and just cried like a baby. Coach Nibbs Price was silent, not knowing what to say. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Roy. Everybody just sat there. When the timekeeper announced 3 minutes until the end of the half, Coach Price looked at the team and simply said, "The same team that played the first half will start the second." The players got up and they started out, all but Roy. He didn't budge. The coach looked back and called him again, but still he didn't move. Coach Price went over to Roy and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team starts the second half." But Roy looked up to him and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Coach, I can't do it. I simply can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium if my life depended on it. But Coach Price reached out and put his hand on Roy's shoulder and said, Roy, get up and go on back in. The game's only half over. And Roy Riegels, he went back, and everybody who saw him play that day said that he played the greatest game of his entire life in that second half. See, the fact is, we all take the ball a lot of times in our lives. And we run in the wrong direction, and we stumble, and we fall, and we embarrass ourselves, and we make mistakes, and we get to a place sometimes that we're just so ashamed, and we think, I don't want to try anymore. I don't even want to get up. I don't want to try again. And so God then comes to us, and he puts his arms around us, and he says, get up and go on back in. Why? Because the game's only half over. And all God's people said, amen.